at least the first one that we have a copy of. We'll talk more about that later. This is the introduction. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a church to which he is very familiar. He is well known, and a church by which he's more than a little frustrated once in a while. So he starts well. So we'll look at the beginning. Listen to Paul's words to that church, and listen in them for God's word to this church. Paul, called by an apostle of Christ. Let me start over. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Gracious God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The two books of Corinthians give us a very interesting insight into the early church. There are two letters that we know of. We also know of a third that is referenced in those letters. The third we do not have a copy of. Some scholars think there's even evidence of a possible fourth letter, which is also lost to us. But by far, the church in Corinth receives the largest amount of correspondence from the Apostle Paul. He planted that church early in his career. He's heavily vested in their life together, in their success. They had in Corinth a plethora of issues. There's a lot happening in Corinth, so there's a lot happening in the church. And I've said before that sometimes when I get discouraged as a pastor or frustrated with the church, which doesn't happen all that often, but does happen, and when it does, I read Corinthians. Every church that I've been in has had its moments because they've all had people in them. But Corinth seems like a hot mess. I'm amazed as a pastor by some of the things that churches have to deal with, given that we are places that are supposed to be about Jesus. But I have never yet had to write a letter that says things in it like, don't use prostitutes, stop doing that. Don't have fights during communion. Don't be proud of your sin. Don't sue each other and quit taking each other to court, all of which is in Corinthians. When I read Corinthians, I'm glad that I've never had to, and I hope I never have to work there. Which is why I find the opening words, the ones I read for you, so fascinating. Paul, knowing their issues, knowing this church, knowing the people in this church, starts his letter to them with these words: to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. And in the Greek, it can be translated, possibly should be translated simply, those sanctified in Christ and called saints. He goes on to say this: you are enriched in every way, you do not lack any spiritual gift, and God will keep you that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord. I read the greeting, and then I read the rest of the letter, and they don't seem like the same group of people. The word saint here is the Greek word for holy one. In Paul's mind, because Jesus makes us holy, in other words, because our righteousness is found in Christ and not what we do, not our works, not what we get right and don't get wrong, but because our righteousness is found in Christ, Paul can use the term holy one or saint and Christian almost interchangeably. For Paul, they're pretty much the same thing. Still, though, I can't help but wonder if it pained Paul to use that word for those people who didn't seem much like saints. As Doug told the kid today, as the kids today is All Saints Day. Presbyterians don't technically have saints, at least the statue, medallion, framed picture kind of saints. We don't have the kind that you pray to or the kind that are known as the champion of certain causes, like Saint Columbanus, the patron saint of motorcyclists, Saint Joseph of Cupertino, the patron saint of hardware stores and tools, or Saint Drusinius, the patron saint of the invincible, which leaves you wondering why the invincible need a saint. When we talk about saints, we do it the way Paul does. More in the sense of Christians following Jesus. We do All Saints Day in the Protestant church really for two reasons. The first is to remember and to honor and to be thankful for those who have gone before us, who have been examples. They've shown us the way. If you've ever done a long bike ride, an organized bike ride, or maybe a long run or walk, sometimes you'll see arrows painted on the road that mark the course. If you've gone hiking and a group stretches out, it's usually the case that those who hike in the front are supposed to leave trail markers. Whenever trails merge, they should leave an arrow made out of sticks or stones pointing the way. Well, that's the idea of saints. They showed us a good path. They left some markers for us to follow along the trail. They taught us something of which way to go and what it means to follow Jesus, to know God. It doesn't mean we always listened to the saints. Often we ignored them. My brother told me that he was recently driving down a road which ended at a bridge out. And when he made the remark to his wife that they should have put signs there, she casually mentioned that he had driven by three of them. I imagine she said it with a pretty big smile on her face. Sometimes we only recognize the wisdom and the truth of the saints after we ignored their advice or their help. We don't get that they were saints until we finally turn around. So today we remember the saints all around us, not the perfect kind, the real kind. We see them everywhere. I've seen them in this church. I've sat beside dying people, some of the ones listed on the front of this morning's bulletin cover. I've asked them, "Are you afraid?" And they've said without hesitation, "No, I'm ready to go home." I've seen people give of their time and their energy and their money to help others for no other real reason than Jesus said so. I've seen people bear burdens and tragedy, but not get bitter or angry or afraid, somehow remaining joyful and caring. I've seen people embody Jesus' joy and love, as a friend says, to act like Jesus with skin. And perhaps 100 times right here in this sanctuary, I've looked upon a casket and a family and seen them throw themselves again on the promise of hope given us that the end isn't the end. I've heard people in this church pray as if Jesus is an old friend who stands right next to them. And over again, I have seen people who in just the right light look like Jesus to me. Today is a day we thank God for all those people. parents and grandparents, family members, neighbors, friends, teachers, coaches, co-workers, or whatever else, who spoke grace to us, who showed us patience and truth and love in Jesus' name, the holy ones, who we remember because they showed us God's love, which is what saints do. They're people who show God's love. Secondly, we keep All Saints Day on the Protestant calendar because it's a reminder that we are all called to be saints. Every person who follows Christ is a holy one and should be a guide and an example to others. In other words, your life and my life should also be markers on the trail. Directions for others to see, to demonstrate what it looks like to follow Jesus. We should be remembered as people who showed God's love and shared Christ's love with others. You might know this, but historically in churches, stained glass windows had two main purposes. One was to let the light in, but not the world. In other words, you couldn't see out of the window. You couldn't see into the world. The idea symbolically was sin couldn't get into the church, but light could. Second, the stained glass was used to tell the stories of faith. The pictures illustrated the Bible stories and faith stories of our heritage. The pictures, the artwork, the colors blended together to illustrate the story of God's hope and grace for the world. Friends, that's a saint. Someone who lets light through, who shows us more of Jesus than the world, and someone whose life tells a faith story. The bright parts, the dark parts, all working together to paint a beautiful picture of what God has done, is doing, and will do. A saint, simply put, is someone who shows us what the love of God looks like in life. Your life, how you live it, how you treat others, how you speak to others, the problems that get you upset and how you handle them, what you're afraid of, who you care for, the words you use, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, your life, all of it should paint a living picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Our lives should let light in, keep sin out, and tell the story of God's love in Christ. It's good to be reminded on All Saints Day that we are all saints. We are all called to be holy ones. That's not a special job reserved for those who shave their head and wear robes and talk to animals, those with some supernatural ability or some kind of secret recipe for faith that the rest of us don't have. No, being a holy one is the calling of every person who calls himself or herself a follower of Jesus. I heard a pastor say recently, life is a canvas and everything we do reflects the glory of God. And I like that. But for today, I might say it this way. Life is a stained glass window. You don't always get to choose the colors, but you get to choose the design. You get to choose how much light gets through and what picture it paints, and you get to decide what your window will show other people. I used to have this program on my computer that would let you take pictures and do different effects with them, and one of them was a stained glass effect. I guess we've changed computers or changed software or I don't know if something's changed, but I was going to do that for you today. I was going to download or upload a picture of myself and a picture of Michael and stained glass them so you could see what we'd look like as saints But it didn't really work out, which is probably for the best, because I'm going to tell you the truth. If you ever walk into a church and there's a St. Clint or a St. Goecki, run. Run far and run fast. I suspect none of us will ever be the kind of saint that gets a colorful window in a church sanctuary with our name on it. But make no mistake, friends, you are called to be saints. Make no mistake, you have the chance every day to reflect the glory and the grace and the love of God in Christ's name by what you say and what you do, by what you don't say and what you don't do, by how you treat others, by caring about others, by the way you live, and by who you are. Everything we do that's done for God's glory reflects the light of Christ to the world. You have a window. And every single day, people will look at it. The question on All Saints Day, and probably every day, is in the living picture that you are showing them, what will they see? And more importantly, who will they see? Amen, saints.